Thanks, Ron. Good morning. How are y'all? Praise God. It's good to be here with you in the house of the Lord, worshiping our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. As always, I'm trusting that you guys got here safely and with the snow and the ice and all that sort of stuff. Anybody? Everybody okay? All right, good. All right. Well, I did have to wipe off my car. I didn't have my car in the garage this morning, Pastor Bill, so it took me a few minutes to get ready. So, well, listen, I want to say that we're looking forward to sharing with you from God's Word. We're going to continue with the theme of Advent. Last week, Pastor Dan began our Advent and Tabitha with the kids and talked about hope. And we're going to talk a little bit about the Advent of joy. And so when I thought of the word Advent, though, I had to look it up. I was curious what that word, where it's originally was from and what it meant. And so I turned to Wikipedia, right? That's a reliable source, right? Wikipedia, Advent, it says, Advent word is a version of the Latin word meaning coming. And so therefore, we're going to speak about the coming of joy today. Again, I said Pastor Dan spoke about the coming of hope. And that's kind of a quick means of summary, if I remember right. You know, he was talking about our hope is based on the sovereignty of God. He started with Galatians 4:4 when it said that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. And he was speaking to the reference that God's timing is perfect, right? That he knew that we needed a savior. And we know that God is loving and that he's good. And he knew the perfect time when to send his son, Jesus, for our salvation. And therefore we have hope in God because of his son, Jesus. But there were a couple things that he had said last week that made an impression on me as I prepared to begin sharing with you from God's word today about the coming of joy. And he read a quote from John Piper where he said that Christmas is an indictment before a delight. He said that Christmas was an indictment before a delight. And he also shared with it briefly after that from Romans 5, where it says that, 5:6, where he says, while we were yet sinners, and it continues on that Christ died for us, but this concept, this phrase that while we were yet sinners, and then coupled with the phrase of John Piper that Christmas is an indictment before a delight, didn't really sound like a joyous time of year, does it? Right? And it made me think of a memory of when I was a kid. You can ask my wife, I don't have a lot of memories of my childhood. I don't know if I was completely scarred and I forgot it all, or I'm just old. I don't know. It's one or the other. But I do remember a time when I think I was in the third grade, and there was an incident of which I was involved with. I think it had something to do with smoke bombs, but I can't really remember. But I do remember that it necessitated the principal of the elementary school to come down to my classroom, and I knew it involved me. And when the principal comes down to your classroom and it involves you, most of the time it's not a good thing. And I just remembered that I was crying like a baby, you know, for whatever reason. I knew I was in trouble. I can't remember what happened after that. I was so scarred, but I knew with the principal coming down that it wasn't a good thing. You know, when I think about Christmas and Jesus coming, I wonder, you know, is that really a good thing? So, sinners, we know how to make a mess of things, don't we? You know, Pastor Dan last week kind of gave you a little of a window into his person. You know, he said he was a nerd, right? Or something like that with some of the video clips. So I'm going to show you a video clip about me. I don't know what it's going to say about me, but one of the things that my family likes to do, my kids and I, we love to watch the TV show America's Funniest Videos. Have you guys ever seen that? I enjoy watching it. You know, I don't know what it is. I love watching like dogs running through screen doors. I love seeing dads getting hit with baseball bats because the kids were trying to hit a pinata. I like it when the sisters are driving the electrical Jeep and they drive over their brothers, you know. It's a little twisted if you think, you know. I mean, I laugh at the misfortune of others, right? In fact, I even asked my daughter, had her wisdom teeth taken out a week ago. And so I said to my wife, hey, be sure to take a video camera. I want you to video her when she comes out of the dentist's office. Have you seen those videos? And they say the funniest things. Because I was looking to get famous, you know. I'm a great dad, aren't I? I'm like, yeah, let's take advantage of our children. But anyway, that didn't happen. She was fine. But there is a video I'm going to show you this morning that we saw a couple weeks ago on America's Funniest Videos. So let's go ahead and show that clip.
And you can see Mike's got a little paint on them. I just washed their arms because they were solid. Isn't that true? And you're wondering what they painted?
Yeah.
Sarah, you want to show me what you painted? Let's go. Walk out the door and show me. Oh, first you've painted around the door handles, but that's just from your fingers. Here, let me get your towel. Here's the towel. Put that on the door handle. And you guys had, what, about 5 minutes of you went outside here? Let's go. Okay, so there's a little bit of paint on the floor at the garage. And then there's Daddy's motorcycle. Which, Sarah, what color is it now?
White and yellow.
And what color should it be?
Black.
Yeah, so we're going to have to wash that off, aren't we?
Well, yeah.
And we're going to have to work real hard at that because that's quite the mess. Now, I haven't looked at the other side yet.
Daddy.
Don't touch. Oh, good. You guys got the seat, too. Oh, and the motor. Boy.
And here.
Oh, yeah, and the back seat, too. Oh, yes. And we're in the sun. Oh, good. You got the windscreen. How much of the front? Oh, good. Wow, look at that. You got the whole front, too. We're just going to have to wash like crazy.
Daddy, right here and here.
Sarah.
And here.
You understand I'm not happy about this, okay? I'm amazingly calm about this. Yeah, look, the garage floor is all dirty. Okay, you guys ready to clean up?
I'm here.
Are you ready to clean up?
Yes.
Okay.
All right. So as I said, we as sinners know how to make a mess of things, right? You know, even like these little kids, they thought they were just having fun, but man, they can really make a mess out of something. I kind of thought about maybe what Pastor Rick's kids would have done if they painted his Harley. I'm sure, you know. And us, we look at astonishment, we're like, oh my goodness. But I think about, man, how would I have reacted, right? I mean, this guy was pretty calm, don't you think? I mean, he was like, oh, okay. But did you notice at the end, what did he say? Daddy's not very happy about this. He's not happy about it at all. So anyway, as I begin to share God's word with you today, I thought about this clip, and I thought about this concept that sin takes something that was good and then messes it up. Would you agree with that? And what I'd like to do is just take a quick moment to summarize some of the creation story from Genesis 1. And you'll kind of get the where I'm going with this, but in Genesis 1, verses 3 and 4, it says that God spoke, let there be light, and that there was light, right? And he declares that it's good, and he goes into verse 9 and 10, says God speaks, and the land and the seas are created, and God declares that it's good. And we go to verse 11 and 12, again, it talks about God speaking, and the earth sprouts plants of every kind, and God again declares that this is good. In verses 14 through 18, God speaks, and the sun and the moon and the stars are created, and God says and declares, this is good. And we go to verse 20 to 21, God speaks, and the creatures of the sea and the birds of the air are created, and God declares it good. Verses 24 and 25, again, God speaks, all the animals that roam on the earth are created, and God declares it good. And then God creates man and woman. And then we get to Genesis 2, 3, and God rests and he enjoys all his creation because it now says it is very good. And I would say, and add, maybe you would even say that it's perfect. It was so good. God enjoyed his creation. And the things that we can take away just from this little account is that God's word and his work is good and therefore can be trusted. Fully. There was no reason to doubt. There was no reason to go anywhere else. We know from the creation story that God speaks. It's powerful. It comes into existence. Therefore, we can trust it. We know it's good. God declared it good. And it's all good. But then man was deceived and said, Hey, God's word can't be trusted. He's holding out on us. And we fell into the deceiver's lie and the serpent, and we failed to hold on to God's word and trust it as being good. And subsequently, this brings in sin, and God then brings in a curse. He curses the serpent and really curses, as a result, God's beautiful creation. Sin has done that. And so the result of which is Adam and Eve is removed from the garden and creates this separation from God's eternal presence. And so I pondered this in light of the quotes that Pastor Dan shared, and I thought, what is the significance of this? For you see, I believe that God would be completely justified to have stepped away altogether, to allow his creation to really groan and crumble without his intervention. For we know that God says that with man, a few chapters later in Genesis, that God was regretting that he created man. He was sorry to have made man. That's the picture that we have of us sinners messing up a beautiful, perfect creation. And it is indeed an indictment of what we have done to what God has created and the lack of our trust in him. And so now when I think and couple that with that memory of that principal coming down to my class, when God would send his son, I would rather think that he was going to bring judgment to us. And that would produce fear, not joy. We should be afraid of the thought that God would come in the flesh, that he might bring judgment to us. But as we know, when we had studied Hebrews not too long ago, in Hebrews 12, it says that Jesus considered it a joy to come to earth. He knew what his task was. He knew that he was on a mission, that he had a purpose, that he was ultimately coming to give himself as a sacrifice for our sin. But that doesn't, again, sound joyous. If I'm Jesus, that doesn't sound like a joyous thing to look forward to. When I think of joy, I do think of Christmas, right? And the opening of gifts and giving of gifts. And one of the great things about giving gifts is that we anticipate and expect the gift receiver to be excited about what we're giving them. You know, I love my kids. They're great at Christmas. They love just about everything. I want to say everything, but just about everything we give them, right? No matter what it is, it could be an expensive gift. It could be an electronic toy, or it could be as simple as just socks and underwears, and they're excited about it. You know, one example is, again, I'm going to use my daughter Gracie. When she, I forget how old she was, 2, 3, 4 years old, but she liked to try to guess what her gift was. Have you guys done that? You know how you like to shake things and that sort of stuff? Well, we got this on video. Maybe I'll send this to Funniest Videos someday. And she was, she shook it, and she figured out what it was, and she yells out to her brother TJ, "Ah, TJ, I know what I got. I got a tissue box." And she was so excited about that. I mean, the reality was, I think it was a doll, but I was so excited that she thought it was a tissue box, and she was excited about it. I love my kids, you know? They get so excited about everything that we give them. But you see, with Jesus, he knew that he was going to have to endure hostility from sinners that would ultimately take his life. He knew that also when he took on our sin upon himself, that he would be separated from God as Father. And I can't imagine that that would be joyous. You see, in Hebrews 12, it says that we should consider what Jesus had to put up with. He had to endure the cross. He had to endure the shame that's associated with it. He had to endure from sinners' hostility against himself. Not only did he have to endure it, but he considers it joy. So why is it joy? Why does Jesus consider joy that he would step down from his place in heaven, that he would take on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man? Well, it was joy for him because he wanted to please his Father in heaven. If we go back to that Genesis story, from the very beginning, God had said that he had a plan for redemption. You know, when he cursed the serpent, he declares that the woman's offspring is going to crush the serpent's head and it's going to bruise his heel. God there is saying that he's going to restore man to himself, though it would cost him dearly. And Jesus was willing to carry out his Father's plan, though there would be a lot of shame that would be associated with it for him. And so, for me, what made me think about, you know, without his willingness, you know, we would be, you and I would be without hope and also without God. I thought about a story that we read in the gospel, one of the gospels, the gospel according to Mark, that kind of helps me articulate this picture that I've been pondering the last week or two. And it's found in Mark 1. Verses 40 to 42, and typically I like to read the ESV version with you on Sunday morning, but today I'm going to read from the New American Standard. Some of the phrasing in there, I just like how it's phrased a bit better, and so I'm going to read that with you this morning if you join with me. It'll be on the screen. It says this: a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. So Jesus comes across this man who has leprosy. And if you are familiar with leprosy and the accounts in the Bible about that, leprosy is this highly infectious disease. And during that time, people who had leprosy were literally cut off from the general population. People were afraid to come in contact with them, fearing that they would then become infected themselves. So you could say that they were alienated from their own people. And regardless of how this person came to have leprosy, whether it was somehow his own doing or from something else, the fact of the matter is that his life and his body was a mess. And there was nothing that he could do to overcome this disease, and there was no one that was able to help him. And so Jesus, when he comes across him, he didn't have to do anything. No one would fault him if he just simply walked by, because that's what everybody else does. However, this man was sure that Jesus could make him clean if he wanted to. You would say he had faith. This leper had faith. He believed in the Christ. And he believed in, and he had confidence in the ability of Christ to cleanse him. You see, when we look at that verse where the leper says, "You can make me clean," the leper is communicating faith. Now, faith is not a matter of his ability to trust. Faith was recognizing that Christ is trustworthy, that Christ is able to do what he asked. And faith also, in this little story, involves trusting Christ for himself. And I would say we the same thing. For faith for us is trusting in Christ for ourselves. He says, "You can make me clean." You know, his faith was more than just this general idea that Christ can heal people. He believed Christ could cleanse him. You know, it's not like, "Oh, yeah, I know Jesus can help heal people or help people, but they have problems." No, the faith is like, "I believe Jesus can heal me. He can make me new." You know, I'm sure you've seen the effect of Christ on people's lives. Maybe a friend or family member who has professed a genuine faith in Christ, you've seen the power of change in them. You've seen it, and you know that Christ can change people's lives. But faith is believing that Christ is able to do the same for you. So here the leper, not only does he believe that Jesus is worthy of our trust, but one must also desire to be cleansed. It's interesting that this leper, when he comes up to Jesus, he doesn't say, hey, can you heal me? He uses the phrase instead, you know, make me clean. Because I think he was speaking more than just the physical. You see, lepers, not only were they alienated from people, they were alienated from the worship of God. They were cut off from God and his people. And I find that this picture of leprosy is a powerful picture of our own sinful condition. You know, just as leprosy causes the loss of feeling and function for the body, resulting in alienation from people, sin causes us to have a loss of feeling and function of our soul, which results in an alienation from God. So when this man says, you can make me clean, he is saying, you're able to deliver me from this alienation from God. You're able to give me a place among God's people. You're able to save me from this body of death. You can make me a new man. You can give me new life. This is, I believe, a beautiful picture of what God promises us, to us in the gospel. So if you are to receive Christ, we need to come to him in faith, and we need to come to him with a desire to be clean. And finally, from this example of the leper, I believe that we need to come to him and ask with humility for his help. You see, it says here, and the leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, begging him, and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I think there was only one question in the mind of the leper when he came to Jesus, and the one question is this: I know you can do it. I believe that you're the Christ. My question, Jesus, is, are you willing? Is Christ interested in doing something for him? And the same with us. Is Christ interested in doing something in our lives? So he comes to Christ, and he's asking, he's begging. There's humility here. He's on bended knee. He's not trying to negotiate. He's not coming to him and saying, Jesus, look who I am. You know, look at my life. Why did you let this happen to me? You don't see that here. Or you don't see him trying to negotiate and say, hey, God, Jesus, if you do this for me, then I'll do that for you. You don't see that here. Instead, you see him coming on his knees, begging. You see, I think there's some folks that had this idea that they're so caught up with themselves, they kind of think, why should I be interested in Christ? But I believe this man sees the real question, and the real question for all of us is, why should Christ be interested in me? Becoming a Christian is not about doing something great for Christ. It's about Christ doing something great for us. And if you come to Christ thinking you're offering him something special, you'll never receive anything from him. So when we come to Christ, believing in his ability to change our life with the desire to be clean, and we ask him to do what he has come to do, which is to restore people from their alienation from God, I'm going to tell you some things that happens. Again, that's taken just from this little short story here. Mark 1:41 says, Jesus was moved with compassion. I believe that Christ has compassion on you and I. I believe that when he came to earth, he had this moment in view when he goes to even to the cross, that when he lays his life down to redeem us, he has this picture of us coming to him in humility saying, I need you, Jesus. You can make me clean. I believe he has that picture in his mind when he goes to the cross. And I think that's why he considers it a joy when people that are redeemed by him come to receive him. And secondly, Christ reaches out to us, just as how Jesus reached out and touched the leper. I believe he's reaching out to each one of us in this room today. And here's some of the promises that are yours if you receive Christ. Jesus says that he will give you rest. Jesus says that he will never drive you away. Jesus says that he will confess you to his Father, and that he will give you his Holy Spirit, and that he will take you to be with him and see his glory. These are all promises that Jesus makes to us. So finally, Christ also speaks to us. He says, I am willing, be cleansed. And we know in this story that immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And so you can now understand when we look at Genesis and God speaking and things happen, and now the Son of God speaks and it happens, we know that Jesus is God in the flesh. And when whatever he says he will do, you know that he will do it, right? If Jesus says you're forgiven, guess what? You are forgiven. If he says you are clean, guess what? You are clean. So I think the amazing thing about Christmas is Jesus' willingness to come. For we know if he was unwilling, then we would be without hope today. We know that Jesus desired to do the will of his Father. And from the very beginning, God declared that he's going to have an offspring from the woman crush that serpent's head. And guess what? Jesus is that offspring. So now we know, again, that God's word can be trusted. And we also now know that Jesus' word can be trusted. So here's one thing that Jesus says to us in John 14. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so Jesus is promising that he is willing to come to us even today. He's willing to come to you even today. And there's a quote from Paul Tripp. I read a Christmas devotional of his, and there's a few sentences here I'm going to read to you. I just thought it was really applicable to what I believe God put on my heart. And he said, Paul Tripp says this, said, the Advent willingness of Jesus is your guarantee that he continues to be willing today. Right here, right now, he is willing to love you on your very worst day. Right now, he is willing to forgive you over and over and over again. Here now, he's willing to be patient as you continue to grow and mature. Right now, he's willing to battle on your behalf against evil within and without. He, here and now, is willing to teach you through his word. He is willing to supply every one of your spiritual needs. He's willing to be faithful even when you're not. He right now is willing to empower you when you're weak and to restore you when you've fallen. He is willing to comfort you when you are discouraged and protect you when you've stepped out in danger or stepped into danger. And he remains willing to do everything necessary to feed, guide, sustain, and protect you until eternity is your final home. What a great and comforting thought. I'll end with this passage from the Apostle John. It's John, the Gospel of John, start in chapter 3, starting in verse 16 that you're familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But this is the part that I really want to emphasize. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because of their works were evil. I beg of you today, turn away from the darkness and go to the light. Come to Jesus. You see, a willing Jesus is the only hope for unwilling sinners. That's what sinful people do. They're unwilling to trust God's word fully. For Jesus considered it a joy to come on a mission for us sinners, and we as sinners consider Jesus coming a joy because now we know he's come to bring salvation. Not to judge the world, but he came to bring salvation. So Jesus is willing to cleanse us. And I would add, he's still willing to cleanse us every day, to redeem us from our slavery to sin. My friends, Jesus is willing was willing and is still willing to cleanse us. Can I pray for us? Our God in heaven, if we really were honest with ourselves and pondered about Christmas, the fact that you would send your son Jesus and stoop down and take on flesh and be hindered by a body, and we would understand that you have created everything in this universe, including man, and it was perfect, but yet we are the ones that turned our back on you, and we bought into the lie thinking that you were not trustworthy, your word was not trustworthy, and that our sin has just made a mess of this world, of your beautiful creation. God, to think that you are coming and have come, Lord, it would produce and should produce fear, because we are not worthy to have you be in our midst, because we have made a mess of what you've created. Yet, God, now we know, we're so familiar with the Christmas story, we know that there is joy. It's hard to believe that you considered it joy, that you would take on flesh. And as Rick prayed earlier, tabernacle amongst us. And that you considered it a joy to endure the cross and to face hostility from us sinners, that it would eventually put you to death and separate you from your Father. Separate your son from you, Father. But God, we're just so thankful that you did. So thankful that you did come. So thankful that you did not come to condemn us, but to save us. So indeed, God, that is worthy of us to exalt with joy that you have come to redeem us. So God, we give you thanks and praise for all you do for us through your son Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.